Amen. Praise his wonderful name. God bless you. Greet you in the lovely name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's nice to be here once again. Thank you, musicians. Hallelujah. Just a quick update before we jump into the word this morning. As most of you probably know by now, the stay-at-home order in the state of Arizona has been extended from May 1st to May 15th now. And there's hopes that we'll begin opening our state once again in stages after the 15th. And there are certain criteria that has to be met before that. And one of the criteria that is really lacking right now is the number of tests per capita. And, you know, it's nice to be number one in certain things, but this is something that we don't really like being number one in, and that is that we're actually number 50. So we lead the nation in the least tests per capita, and that 2% of the population needs to be tested before you can enter into phase one and things can start moving towards the direction of back to normal. Of course, there'll be safeguards in place for quite some time. And once again, we don't fear these things, and we don't discuss them because we're fearsome of them. But we recognize that our leaders have chosen to go a certain direction to fight this pandemic, and we support them. And we want to do what we know to do to do the right thing in the midst of the pandemic. And once again, there's lots of voices out there, you know, just about any opinion that you might want to hold, somebody out there is putting it forth. So, you know, the best thing to do in times like these is to hunker down and follow the direction of the leadership. We believe that God's in control, God's in charge, and in the meantime, we want to redeem the time and take advantage of this opportunity to focus on him and to draw closer to him and to let the world see that not everybody's shook by this, not everybody's fearful. It's just whether times are good or whether times are perceived as bad, he's always in control, and we're thankful for that. So this morning, if you wouldn't mind, we'd like to read from Ephesians, the 6th chapter. We'll read from verses 13 through 17. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench some of the fiery darts of the wicked, all of the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, as to protect the mind, to protect the head. I'm saved. I belong to him. I'm his child, and nothing can change that. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you once again this morning, we come with thanksgiving in our hearts. We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for another opportunity to testify of you, of your goodness, your mercy, your grace, Lord, to serve you. And we just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one, those that are present with us this morning, Lord, that are helping to make this service possible. We ask that you bless them mightily, Lord, for their efforts. And Lord, that you'd be with each and every one that's listening in and those that will be listening in, Lord, in the future. We just ask that your blessings would be with each and every one, that you'd speak to our needs, that you'd minister to our hearts. And Lord, we once again want to let you know how much we love you and how thankful we are to be called by your name, to be your children. We just, Lord, we just surrender ourselves once again to you. And Lord, we're desiring that others would see your peace in these times of trouble. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to, before we launch off, I'd like to read a statement from the message entitled Satan's Eden. I want to speak to you something to bring something to enlighten you to the promise of God for this age. How many are interested in that? See, not something that somebody else was in some other day, but them things are all right. We all refer to those things. But I thought I would try to bring something to your mind with these scriptures I've got written here that would enlighten you to know, to make you a better soldier in the field that you're fighting in now, to learn the tactics of the enemy so that you can block everything before it gets to you, see? That's the main thing, is to learn to keep the punches off of you as much as you can. Huh. So he wants to bring something to our mind this morning. He wants to bring something that would enlighten us, that would make us better soldiers. And we're speaking about putting on the whole armor of God. Well, you put on armor because you're in a battle and you're going to fight a battle. He says to enlighten you, to make you a better soldier in the field that you're fighting in now. So we last spoke on this subject about a month ago, and we want to go a little further with it today. We're speaking on, so this would be the Living Word Part 5. I'm so thankful that we can know God's ways this morning, and more importantly, to know Him. And to know Him is to know His ways. But I'm also thankful to know that we can study our enemy and know his ways also. We don't have to be surprised. We don't have to be jumped. We don't have to worry and be in fear. The devil doesn't change. He just changes his tactics, but his approach is always the same. His goal is always the same. So it behooves us to study our enemy that we can avoid the punches before they make contact. You know, there's not going to be, consolation prizes or medals for how many times you stood there and let the devil beat you this way and that way, and you stood there and you didn't run. There's a lot of punches that we can just avoid altogether if we just study his tactics. And then there's punches that are going to come that we can't avoid, but we can block them before he gets to us. So we know that he studies us, and we know that he has the benefit of studying our family trees in the natural. But he's not the only one that's studying this morning, and he's not the only one that's studying a family tree. We know that we are no match for him in the natural after our flesh, and so we don't get into a reasoning battle with him. We'll lose a battle like that. But the word is more than a match for our enemy. And the word is sharper, as Paul says, than a two-edged sword, and it can discern his ways. The living word, Rhema word, that is word with power, it's revealed word, will defeat him every time. The Rhema word is quicken word in due season, and it's what fights our battles. We're not actually the ones that fight the battle, it's the word that fights our battles. So when we study Christ in his word, we see that he has certain ways of doing things, just as you and I have certain habits and certain twitches and certain idiosyncrasies, some that are cute and some that we wish that we didn't have. And so is it with Christ the Word. He has unique ways of doing things. And if you study, you'll see patterns, and you'll, there's a personality there. There's a certain approach that's there. As an example, the disciples walked with him on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, and his identity at the time was hidden from them. And he asked them, he couldn't help but notice that they were sad, and he was wondering what they were talking about. And they asked him, are you a stranger here in Jerusalem? Where have you been? Haven't you seen what's been going on these past several days? And he said, what things? And Cleopas said, Well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a mighty prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. You know, we trusted that it should have been him that redeemed Israel. And it's now been, several days. It was 3 days ago since these things were done, and they crucified him. Certain women, they went to his sepulcher early in the morning, and a vision of angels came to them and told them that he was alive and the tomb was empty as evidence. And so some that are with us, they went to the tomb and they saw that it was just as these women had said. He was not there. And Jesus looked at them, their heads are hanging down, they're depressed, they're going through the molly grubs, they're ready to quit, they're doubting, they've forgotten the things that he had told them, they're just kind of caught up on themselves, and certainly they don't understand the events that had transpired, but, how quickly they were to return back to their old ways when they got discouraged. And Jesus looked at them and he says, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered all these things and then to enter into his glory?" And so he, beginning with Genesis, beginning with Moses, he took them back in the Old Testament and he showed them what all the prophets had said concerning him and the things that he would go through and what he would do when he was a kinsman redeemer here in flesh. So he's expounding. Oh, I would have loved to have been on that journey with them on that particular day. They eventually arrived at the village, and he looked as though he was going to continue on his journey, but they told him that it was getting late, and they didn't want him to leave. So they asked him to, he'd change the atmosphere around him, and was the word was teaching him. The word was showing them things about that had been spoken by the prophets that had taken place, and they had missed it. So they asked him if he would stay with them that evening, and when they sat down to eat, he took the bread, and the scripture says he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So what was it? Why were their eyes open? Well, they recognized him by the way he handled the bread. He had a certain way of doing it, and he hadn't changed. His body had changed. Physically, he was different, but yet he was the same person. And he had a certain way of doing it, and they recognized it, it had just been about a week ago or so that they'd last had a supper with him, where he broke bread, where he blessed it and divided it amongst them. So here he is, he's the living word, and they recognized him by how he communed with them and by how he handled the word. Recall that he had just broken bread with them and a week prior, and now he's repeating this very same thing. So it had to spark something. And you and I, as we study the word, we find him in the word, and then we see that he has a certain way of doing things. And no doubt he was showing the disciples in the fulfillment how the scripture said, he's going to do things a certain way, and he did. He lived out what the prophets had said about him. So when he comes and reveals himself to us in our day, we see that he's still the same in every way. And when he lives in us and lives through us, we see the very same characteristics in us and in others that believe on him. We see the very same characteristics in them and in ourselves as we see in Jesus of Nazareth when he walked the shores of the Galilee. So, the wonder, one of the many marvelous things about him is that he doesn't act like a servant one day and then act like a devil the next. He's the same. He doesn't change. He's not up and down and in and out and on and off, and he doesn't leave you guessing. He's always the same, and he changes not. So when we are quickened by his spirit, by the new birth, that logos seed that's down on the inside, it's quickened in the soul, it comes to life, and it's that part of us that responds to God, that God is actually calling, and it's that part of us that has his very nature, that are partakers of the divine nature, as Peter put it. It's that part of us that is birthed, and it has everything in it that we're ever going to be now or in the future. But so it's not growing, that seed that's in us, it's not growing, but we grow as we face different trials, different situations, and as we learn of him. And we learn how to fight. We weren't born knowing how to fight. In fact, a lot of times when we first come to the Lord, and depending on how it was presented to us, you know, we're taught that we're not supposed to fight. We're supposed to turn the other cheek. But we're not supposed to fight flesh and blood. We're not supposed to fight one another. But we're in a battle. So we learn his tactics, the tactics of the enemy, and we learn to use these weapons of spiritual warfare that Paul described to us. And we study the Logos word, and we get an intellectual understanding as we study it. But then Rhema word is quickened to us as we have need of it. But we don't study just to learn doctrines. We study so that we can know his ways. We study so that we can know the tactics of our enemy as the enemy adapts to the day that we're living in. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. How many knows we have an adversary? We have an advocate, but we have an adversary also. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So Peter, we know, was warned by Jesus that Satan desired to sift him as wheat. And Jesus prayed for him. And Jesus spoke Rhema word to him. And no doubt those words were with him through his entire walk to the day that he died. So Peter says here, he says, be sober. As if he's talking about not being intoxicated with alcohol. Well, of course he's not talking about alcohol, but he's talking about the conditions that one finds himself in when they are intoxicated. Recall that Jesus said that some would be drunk on the cares of this life. Somebody that's drunk on alcohol is not watchful. Somebody that's drunk on alcohol misses a whole lot of what's going on around them. They kind of get tunnel vision and they're okay with it. They lose their ability to see things clearly and to recognize danger. Things that they would see a mile away, they don't even see it. Well, I can handle it. I'm okay. And self-control goes out the window. Their own actions go out the window. Cares go out the window. That's a big reason why people get intoxicated, because they want a release from the cares, but it takes you too far. There are things that you should care about no matter what. And there are other things, the cares of this life, that we shouldn't get all worked up over. So a person that is drunk can be taken advantage of and would do things that they wouldn't otherwise do if they were sober. Reaction times are slower. Judgment is in question. Matthew 26, verse 40. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we're seeing here, as the Lord is travailing there in the garden, he's warning them before even their conversion, before they receive the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. He's warning them that the flesh is weak. The flesh is something that we're going to have to watch over. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, Peter says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That word sober means watch, to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, circumspect, to govern both the outward and inward man by rules of temperance and modesty and mortification. Cares will intoxicate the soul. Therefore, be sober. So the cares of this life can distract us from studying our enemy and from overcoming. We can get so caught up in events and so caught up in this happened and that happened as if those things are important. What's important is our walk. What's important is our stand. And what's important is that we overcome in the age that God has placed us in. And we're not going to just accidentally overcome. We're going to overcome with purpose. Be sober and be vigilant. So this word vigilant means watch, wake, metaphorically, give strict attention to, be cautious, be active, to take heed lest through remission and carelessness some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. So you're not fearful, but you're wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. You're watching. You're careful where you go. You're careful who you're around. You're careful what you say. You're careful what you do, because you're watching, because you know that your enemy he's going around as a roaring lion, and you can't see him all the time. So, but you know that he's working out there, and you know that he's laying traps for you. And so the way to avoid a trap is to be watchful, to keep that in the forefront of your mind, to never forget that we can't relax, to never forget that we can never say, I don't have to watch over this flesh. You're going to have to watch over this flesh until it's changed. So be sober, he says, and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Now, when a lion roars, he's making himself known many times. He's marking or establishing his territory. He's roaring to let another lion perhaps know that this is his territory. But there are other times when he roars too. He'll roar when he's hungry. He'll roar when he's got an appetite. And he has devoured kingdoms and people and situations throughout the ages. But the strange thing about it is that his appetite cannot be satisfied. And the things that he tries to present to you to get you to feed on, they don't satisfy you either. He wants our bodies, of course, and that's why he was disputing over the body of Moses. But he wants our souls in hell as well. And he seeks whom he may devour. So he's constantly prowling around, watching. He's looking for prey, and he's looking for easy prey, and he's looking for whom he may devour. You know, what a horrible condition that he's in to devour and yet still have an insatiable appetite, an appetite that cannot be satisfied. We know that Satan comes to us with the Logos. He comes with the written word, and he'll come in basically three different ways to us. He'll come sometimes as a subtle serpent and discussing the word and trying to sow seeds of doubt and trying to misplace the word or code it or misquote it. Other times he'll come as an angel of light. And oh my, isn't that something? He offers a special revelation, you know, something that nobody else has. It puts you out there on the leading edge, and you're the called out of the called out of the called out. And my, you just, if you get any more revelated, you might as well just go home. You know, know, but the revelation that he's bringing as an angel of light, it's going beyond the word. It's going beyond what has already been given to you. Friends, I'm completely satisfied with what he has already given us. And I'm not looking for something that's outside of his word. If there was something that we had need of, God would have given it to us in his word. He's given us the greatest thing that he could give us, which is his word. And it's Satan's job sometimes as an angel of light to try to pull us off the to bring a false light, to bring an illumination, a false light that will lead you off the true path. And then the third way that he'll come is as a roaring lion. And the purpose of him coming as a lion is to scare the liver out of you. That's his desire, is to just and then to devour you. He wants to terrorize you, and then he wants to, you know, every sickness that he brings, it's designed to scare you as well as to eat you. This coronavirus is no exception. You know, we're hearing stories about those that, the small percentage that that are more prone to this virus that get it, and oh, it's just a real horrible predicament that they find themselves in, not being able to breathe, and then they have to be put on machines to breathe for them, and sometimes that's not even enough. And we hear about seniors that had another good 10, 15 years ahead of them that they would have lived otherwise, but this virus has come. And so it strikes terror in the hearts of people, and it comes to devour the flesh. And once it's devoured the flesh, then it wants to move on to something else. And so that's Satan coming as a lion to try to terrorize you. And he's got trophies stacked up all along the way, on the roadside, all along the way. He's got a Hitler and a Mussolini and a Stalin and a, Alexander the Great. But he came to sink his teeth into a stoop-shouldered young man about 2,000 years ago, and he found out that he was outmatched. He found out that this was something he couldn't stomach, something that he couldn't break down. He did bring his soul down to hell. Actually, he didn't bring it down there. He thought he did. He thought he took his body, and he thought he took his soul, but he didn't. Nobody took it from him. He gave his life. He laid down his life, but then he picked it up again, which was something that Satan hadn't seen coming. 1 Peter 5:9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? So how do we resist him? In the faith. And we have to resist him steadfastly, not looking to the right or to the left. So we have to know where we're standing. You can't resist him unless you know what it is that you're standing on. He goes on to say, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, people thinking that, somebody got coronavirus, and so that obviously they're not a believer because believers don't get that. That's not what Peter said. Friends, can we still get a cold? Can we still get the flu? Can you still get a headache? Can you still need to take iron or what have you? Just because we are Christians, it doesn't mean that we will never experience a cold or a headache or worse than that. But we are here to overcome. We know that those things are going to come, but we're supposed to resist steadfastly, knowing that in the end we will have the victory. From the message, How Can I Overcome? Paragraph 68. That's the only way you overcome. It's all that is under the shed blood is overcomers. Because, listen to this, because you cannot overcome yourself. Well, how can I be an overcomer if I can't overcome? Well, you're an overcomer because he's overcoming through you. Because you cannot overcome yourself. It's he that overcome for you, and you're resting. Well, how will I know then, Brother Branham, that I'm in there? Well, watch what kind of a life that you're living. Just look around. See if it's just lived out of you automatically. It's not something that you try to do, but there's a change that takes place in you, and there's a life that's in you, and that life will automatically be lived out. Or you have to strain and pull, see, well, then you're doing it. But don't try to do it. Did you ever try? Yeah, don't. Well, we all have tried. In fact, we all start out thinking that we're supposed to. You know, there are certain, you know, there's a certain level of legalism that we actually need to follow when we come to the Lord, because we don't know what's right or what's wrong. The Word is showing us what's right. We had ideas in our mind of what was right and what was wrong, and so we just need to be obedient like a child when you're raising your children. There's a lot of things that they don't understand right off the bat, and you're not going to explain it to them. As they get a little older, you'll explain why they can't do this and why they can't do that and why they should do this and why they should do that. But so there's a certain level of legalism that we walk in as we're walking in sanctification, as the Lord is taking things out of our lives. But the overcoming is not legalism. The overcoming, because you can take somebody that's let's take the country Singapore as an example, or the city. The laws are so strict. If you're caught in adultery, you know, the laws are real strict. If you're caught stealing, and the laws are so strict, the penalties are so great that people are they live right, but they live right out of fear. And yet, without Christ, they're lost. And they might live a seemingly a better life than so-called Christians live, but it's all under the law and not of grace. So our confidence, the life being lived out, is not the legalism. The life that's lived out is the life of Christ, and it's not something that you think about, but it's something that automatically flows through you when you've been quickened by His Spirit. So you're going to have battles, of course, but the hidden life that's in you, that's what lives, and that's what overcomes, and that's what you become familiar with, and that's what you begin to listen to, and that's what begins to control you. Again, he says, just yield to Him. Here, Lord, here I am. Just let me be nothing. Yield. You put my hand in the right place. He says, that's the victory. That's the overcoming. The thing you have to overcome is yourself, your idea, your thing. And surrender yourself to Him. He overcome for you. He knows the way. We don't. So Satan works on the flesh, we know, and he has access to the flesh. He works on the spirit realm, the mind, the memory, the conscience, intelligence, the reasoning, and emotions, and so forth. And we must overcome ourselves so that hidden life can overcome the devil. It's not us actually that's battling the devil. It's us battling ourselves. The thing that the devil's pushing on is to bring that into subjection so that we don't react, so that life that's in us can live out. So we overcome, you know, our pride. We overcome our ideas. The scripture says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So God doesn't humble us, and we don't want to be humbled by God. If we refuse to humble ourselves, we will be humbled. But that's not the kind of humbling that we want. It's a choice that we make to make ourselves little in our own sight. So we have to overcome pride. We have to overcome our ideas. We have to overcome our self-will. We have to overcome our baggage, our background, whatever. These are things that are given to us to overcome. So we're not actually overcoming the devil. We're overcoming ourselves, and the Word is overcoming the devil. Again, he says, look, temptation was for Him. You know that? Speaking of our Lord Jesus. The Bible says He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He was tempted by drinking. He was tempted by women. Oh, no, there's no way that he was tempted by women. I'm sure he was. If he wasn't, then how can he be my high priest? How can he intercede on our behalf if he doesn't know what it is that we're going through? He was tempted by everything that could be tempted by. He was tempted by everything that we are. He was a man. And yet, you couldn't put a mark on him. Yes, sir. So he was tempted in all ways, and yet he did not give in to the temptation. But he felt your temptation by experience. Now think about it, friends. He once watched over Moses, and he saw Moses take those tablets of stone. And when he came down from the mountain, he saw that the people were dancing and singing. And the priests had made a golden calf for the people. And they were worshiping this calf. And Moses is coming down from being in the presence of the Lord. And he sees this, and he's angry. He takes those tablets of stone, and he breaks it. And God's watching over, and God's no doubt wondering, I wonder how that felt, and I wonder what motivated him to do that. And he watched David as David committed adultery, and here's David, a man after his own heart, and he's looking upon him, and no doubt thinking, after all that I've done for you, and you just turn your attention the wrong direction one time, and there you are out in sin. So he wanted to know what it was like when you go through temptation. Remember, temptation is not committing sin. And the devil, he's so slick, friends. He'll lead you in along a path of temptation, knowing what to put before you. And then he'll stop and he'll say, well, you've been thinking about it. You might as well go ahead and do it because you're guilty of it. You're not guilty of it. The temptation is not sin. And if there was no temptation, then what is there to overcome?
Right.
And if he was not tempted, then he has no idea what I'm going through. Friends, think about it. When he was dying on the cross, he cries out and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, clearly he saw this time coming. Clearly he knew that he would be forsaken. Clearly he knew that there would be a time when he's hanging there on the cross, and by choice, he chose to take the sin of the world upon himself to do the will of the Father. He chose to do this. So he had an idea of what it would be like, but he didn't know what it would be like because he never experienced it as a human being. And so now the sins of the whole world are upon him, and now the Spirit has left him, and he's forsaken. He knows how Adam felt in the garden. He knows how man feels when he's fallen and he's in sin. And so he cries out. It's just, oh, friends, no doubt there was melancholy that came. There was suffering, certainly. There was despair, perhaps. And, he never experienced this before. He never felt this, but he prevailed nevertheless. Remember, temptation is not committing sin. It's trying to lead you to commit sin. So he was tempted in all ways, and yet he overcame. How do you overcome lust? How do you overcome depression? How do you, it's not what you overcome. In fact, the title of that message is How Can I Overcome? Not what. What doesn't matter. It's how.
Right.
How do I overcome? We're all defeated to begin with. So let's just get over that. But he's not defeated, and we overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. He goes on to say, overcome means to recognize the devil in every one of his tricks. Recognize the devil in every one of his tricks. Lots of people say, well, there is no devil. It's just a thought. Well, don't you believe that? There is a real devil. He's just as real as you are, anybody, a real devil. And you must recognize him as real. You must know that he's a devil. Then the same time that you recognize him and know that he's a devil and that he's against you, then to overcome, You must recognize that God in you is greater and mightier than he is, and the one that's in you has already overcome him, and by his grace you are more than a match for him. Amen. There's the real overcoming, when you recognize. So it's a matter of us putting ourselves aside, overcoming ourselves. So there's kind of a twofold battle. We're partnering with him, if you will. He's the one that's overcoming in the situations in our life, but we've got to bring ourselves subject to ourselves. We've got to recognize the tactics of the enemy. We got to recognize those buzzer points, those pressure points, those you push my button points, and keep them covered up, and keep them under us, so that life that's now quickened in you can live out and overcome whatever's coming your way. So we think, perhaps sometimes, not you, but perhaps somebody might think, well, bless God, I can't be tempted. And, you know, it goes without saying that some things that one person's tempted by, another person isn't tempted by. Maybe you've never drank a drop of alcohol in your life except for communion. And so you say, well, bless God, I have no desire for that, and I couldn't be tempted by that. Well, maybe that's true. Maybe that isn't your weak spot. But what about gossip? What about pride? What about depression? You know, all these things are things that we can be tempted by. And it doesn't matter. Like I said, it's not the what, but how do we overcome them? How about, you know, this is probably one of the greatest things for Christians. How about when people rub you the wrong way? You know, you aren't going into bars. You're not going around murdering or smoking. But what about when somebody rubs you the wrong way and something rises up in you? What about when you're tempted to throw in the towel, to quit? What about when you're feeling sorry for yourself? What about when you don't want to forgive? You say, well, you know, that's unforgivable, and they just keep doing it, and what am I supposed to just keep forgiving them? It's the things that, listen to this now, it's the things that bother us that the devil works on. He doesn't come against your strengths. So you can say, well, bless God, I understand this doctrine and that doctrine, and I'm firm, and nobody's going to talk me out of it, and I don't drink, or I don't smoke. Well, that's all well and good, but what about the other areas in your lives? We all have a punch coming. We all have weaknesses, and we also need to keep in mind that the devil is not a person. So when a brother or sister or a complete stranger rubs you the wrong way, that person, that brother or sister or that complete stranger, they're not a devil. It's not your brother or your sister. It's the devil coming at you, and that's the one that you're to overcome. That's the one that you're to withstand. So the devil studies us, and he knows what works on us and what to avoid. He doesn't like to, you know, if God has strengthened areas in your life, he's not going to come back and fight you in that very same area in your life. He'll move to another area of weakness. He's not going to go to where he knows he's going to get knocked out. So he studies us, and he knows what works on us and what doesn't work. So instead of getting mad about what happens to us, instead of getting depressed, instead of wanting to throw into the towel, we need to look at our reaction to his attacks. And then we need to surrender those things to the Lord. Those are the things that we're overcoming. Oh, friends, it'll never get to the place where it doesn't hurt. It'll never get to the place where you like it. But it will get to the place where it doesn't derail you. It doesn't change your focus. It doesn't cause you to look to the right or the left. It doesn't stall you or make you a shipwreck on the side of the road. So what we actually need to do is get an attitude. But our attitude shouldn't be towards one another. Our attitude instead should be, God, I don't want to be bothered by that in that way any longer. I don't want this thing to continually bring shame upon me and continually throw me into the, you know, the doldrums. I want to be able to keep going. Lord, I know that I'll still have a punch coming. I know that, you know, if I tend to have a melancholic temperament, I'll always be that way. But I don't want to be I don't want to be derailed because somebody looked at me the wrong way or I got a flat tire, or I just don't feel good. I want to be victorious in this area of my life. And what we need to do is do it with an attitude, knowing that, you know what, devil, you're not my friend, and you're coming against those areas, and so I'm gonna do my best to kill those areas. I'm gonna do my best to, in other words, to not react, to not let those parts take control of us, but to bring them into subjection so that life that's in us can be lived out. Again, he says, you look back and you say, well, you know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And then, no, you're defeated. But there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then you realize that you've overcome. And you know that he's a devil. And you can't say, well, you know, I got a sickness. I don't believe that it's a sickness. Oh, yes, it is a sickness. You got cancer. You don't believe that it is a cancer. It is a cancer. It is a cancer. But remember, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So we don't deny. You know, if we went to the doctor and the doctor did some tests and says, you know, we found cancer in your body, and we don't say, well, nope, and then just deny it. If it's there, it's there. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, and you're going to overcome that. So he says, you must realize that the Holy Spirit that's in you has already overcome this thing, and he's in you, and you can overcome by him. That's exactly sensible, exactly the way the scripture is written, overcoming. Again, he says, look, he showed us how it's done. How did he do it? By the word. Now, it wasn't by logos word. It was by rhema word. It was the right word revealed and in due season, and the power was with that word. He says, that's how he done it. For he was the word. And Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word in you, you're back to the word again, the word of promise. What is the word of promise to every Christian? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Then how do I overcome? Not me, but the word that's in me. Not me, but the rhema word that's in me. The word is God. God's not written word. He's rhema word. He's living word. The word is God. Then I overcome the things of the world because it's the word in me. So it's the word in you that's overcoming. If you abide in me and my rhema abides in you, then just ask what you will. Just keep pressing up. So notice, a rhema word will stay with you. It'll never leave you. Like your typos, like when the Lord spoke to you and said, you're mine. You have passed from death unto life, and I am yours, and you are mine. I'm going to keep you, and I'll be with you. And that becomes real to you, and it's quickened to you. That'll stay with you, and you'll draw on that rhema word time and time again when the devil comes at you, and he cannot overcome that rhema word. You overcome by the word of your testimony, and it's a living word. Paul goes on to say in Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. So it's not hearing logos, although that's a good thing, and we should hear logos, and there's a place for it. But it's one thing to read and to hear things intellectually and accept it, and that's a good thing. We read, by his stripes, you are healed. We read that, and we say, I believe that, and that's what the word says, so I'm going to confess that. But then it's entirely another thing for him to speak to you personally and say to you, I am your healer. When I said, by his stripes you are healed, I was talking about you. That's rhema. That's real. And there's power that comes with it. It's not just something that's stored on a page, but there's power and there's life that comes with it. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. So God delivered Abram's enemies into his hands. Isn't that right? But we know that Abram had to go out and fight. Abram, he didn't just sit back and twiddle his thumbs and say, well, bless God, he just gave me everything and he's given me the victory. There's a partnership that takes place in that. And so he had to fight. He had to go out. It was the Lord that gave him the victory, but Abram had to be in the battle. So, you know, deliverance will come different ways sometimes. Deliverance will come sometimes when you know, we're pressing and we're really in a battle, and we've pressed and we battled, and then finally we get sick and tired of being sick and tired, and we just have a showdown and a prayer meeting and what have you. Maybe we call in others to pray along with us, and then there's a victory that comes. But there's a great press on your part. He gives you the victory. He brings the deliverance, and you know that you've been set free from that thing. Alcohol, cigarettes, those kind of things. You know when he sets you free. But a lot of times there's a press that goes along with it. But then at other times, you just notice that something's no longer there. Something's that you're not acting in a certain way, that you're not battling something the way that you used to battle it. It no longer has a hold on you. Deliverance has come. It's, you know, you've ignored that thing, that rattlesnake, and you've walked around it, and you find, wow, the Lord set me free from that. It's him in both cases. Whether you're fighting the battle or whether you're not fighting the battle, he's fighting the battle, and he's the one that's overcoming. What we are doing is our battles with ourselves, and we are battling to submit ourselves so that his word can overcome through us. And then there are times where he'll give you the credit for it. You know, he says, to those that overcome, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am seated in my Father's throne? So he's giving you the credit, calling you an overcomer, but yet he's the overcomer. But yet he's calling you the overcomer. There are other times when he says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He just makes it clear he's the overcomer. Joshua chapter 24, verse 9. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. So isn't this a marvelous thing? And friends, we experience these things all the time. This is something that God did, and they had no clue that it was going on. Micaiah gave a testimony this last Wednesday of heading out earlier than normal to go to work, and he got partway down the road, and he realized he'd left his wallet and his card, his pass, whatever, ID, back at the house. And as much as he didn't want to do it, he knew he had to go back home and get those things, so he did. And as he's coming back down the road, he came to the intersection, and there just been a wreck that couple of cars that were involved, an engine hanging out, whatever, and it struck him that, you know, I may be a little disturbed that I forgot something at home and I had to go back and get it, but the Lord had his hand in that because he was keeping me from this accident. And, you know, how many of us have had experiences like that? And those are things that occasionally the Lord gives us a little insight into to show us some of the things that he's kept us from. How about all the things that we have no clue? All the things that he's kept us from that we're not even aware of. He keeps us from so many things. He is our deliverer. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Well, you know, go, the Lord be with thee. You know, let me know if you need anything. I'll be back in the tent back here and, you know, hope things work out for you." Now, notice David says, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion." How'd the Lord deliver him out of the paw of the lion? David took his sling and slew that lion. How did he deliver him out of the paw of the bear? David took his sling and slew. How did he deliver him out of the hand of Goliath, the paw of Goliath, if you will? With a sling. So David didn't take credit for this because he surrendered himself to the Lord and partnered with the Lord, knowing that there was something that he needed to do, and God was going to take that and do mighty things with it, that God was his deliverer, that not just anybody with a sling in their hand would be able to slay that lion. It would take the Lord to bring the deliverance. His part was to stand strong, to stand firm, and to put that thing into motion. Friends, we aren't chunks of rock. We aren't just, you know, God's going to pick you up and put you over here, or pick you up and put you over there, or he's going to do all the battling while you sit back with your hands behind your head, and we're right in the thick of it. Abraham was a friend of God, and God said, how can I withhold these things from him, seeing that I'm going to do these things, seeing that he's an heir and he's my friend? He partnered with the Lord. We've been called to partner with him in this as well, but it's by choice, it's by submission, but it's the word that fights the battle, and it's the word that brings the victory. So we might battle and we might lose. And then we might battle and we might lose. And then we might battle and we might lose. And then we might battle and find that we've been given the victory. We just get back up and we just keep going and keep going, knowing that we're promised a victory. And when that victory comes, you know, I'm just convinced, Brother JJ, that many times when those victories come, we know how long we battled with something. We know how long we pressed on something. And so when that victory comes, we know it wasn't us. But we also know that we had to keep going, and we had to keep going, and we had to keep pressing in the meantime. Psalm chapter 18, verse 17. "He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me." Sometimes people are just too strong for you, but he's your deliverer. "They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." Oh, friends, he delights in your fellowship. He delights in your friendship. He delights in his relationship with you and you with him. Again, in Psalm 34, verse 4, David says, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Oh, but I'm just this way, and I just, you know, tend to this, that, the other. Well, David was that way too. But David said, "He delivered me from all my fears." Friends, he doesn't want you to live in fear. Fears will come. Doubts will come. But he doesn't want you to live under that. Psalm 41, verse 1. "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Isn't that wonderful, friends? What a friend we have in Jesus. What an ally. Our peace remains with us as long as we remain yoked with him and follow with him. No matter what we go through, he's our ally. He's our friend. He's our guide. He's on our side. Psalm 43, verse 1. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust men. Well, they didn't treat me right. They didn't treat me fairly. They're speaking evil about me. Friends, rather than get hung up on that, Lord, deliver me from this situation, but also deliver me from the temptation to go slit my wrist because of it. To be overcome by that. Again, Psalm 69, verse 14. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. In other words, Lord, don't let others steal my joy. Or help me to overcome this. Help me to remain close to you and to walk with you and to recognize that you are my strength and to not allow my joy to be taken from me. Psalm 71, verse 2. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Psalm 71, 4. Deliver me, O my God, and out of the hand of the wicked, and out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man. Psalm 119, 154. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Here's a man that's, he doesn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but yet there's a quickening that he was crying out for that would come, and it came with his word. Friends, if David would cry out for something like this and it would have such a benefit to him, how about us this morning when that very quickening life has come? Psalm 119, verse 170. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. God loves for you to remind him of his promises, to remind him of his word. It's not that he doesn't know it, but you're actually preaching to yourself. You're saying, God, I believe you. God, this is what your word said. Lord, I'm taking you at your word. Lord, I trust you. Psalm 143, 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Friends, in that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, that I'm in you, and you are in me. If we are hidden in him, how can your enemy get to you? He's our refuge. He's our strong tower. He's our safety. Our safety is in his word. So we flee to his word. We don't flee to our feelings. We don't flee to our memories. We don't flee to somebody that that it's going to feel sorry for us, but we flee to him. Now, of course, we feel sorry for one another. That's not to say that, and we always will, and that causes us to pray for one another and to enter into one another's, put ourselves in one another's shoes and to pray for deliverance and to encourage. But we need to realize that the place that we flee to is him. We want to be hidden in his word so that the only thing that's showing is the word. So that the only thing the enemy has to come against is the word. Again, Solomon says, we'll take this as our last scripture here this morning, Proverbs verse 12 or chapter 12 and verse 6. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Let's stand this morning. This is the living word, friends. And this word is working mightily in you. You know, we sing that, the word is working mightily in me. The word is working mightily in you. The only way the word can work is mightily. And the enemy knows that. The enemy, there's no word that the enemy can stand before. So our goal is to stay hidden in him. And the way to do that is to not walk after the flesh, but walk after the spirit. And so we have to be sober and we have to be vigilant. We have to be aware of where the punches will come. You know, if we have a tendency to enter into conversations about other people, and before we know it, you know, it turns a little critical. Well, if you know that, then you should see that a mile away and recognize the circumstances or situations where those things would come forth. You know, probably nobody has that issue or nobody has that problem. But if you do, then you'd want to keep your eye out for that and say, and just make up your mind that, you know, I'm not going to enter into that. It's not something that you, in other words, you have to see it coming. You have to, when we first start out, we don't see a lot of things coming. But, you know, you don't have to get hit with a stick in the head too many times before you quit getting hit with the stick in the head. You start realizing, wow, you know, the same thing keeps happening. I wonder if there's a pattern to this. I wonder if I'm doing something. I wonder if there's something that I could do. Yes, there is. Keep that place covered up. Kill that. You know, that weakness will be there. That spot will be there. But you keep it covered with the word, you keep it under the blood, and allow the word to then fight your battle. Allow that life that's in you to overcome in those situations. If the musicians would come this morning, somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, the whole church is coming up. Everybody but the deacon and the sound booth operators. Hallelujah. Do you love him this morning? Friends, what a time. We're living in a time when the greatest battle that was ever fought is taking place. You know, we've spoken about the different voices that are out there, and we've spoken about the time of trouble. We've spoken about fears and things that are coming at us in this hour. But the answer is the same. We're living in a unique time, but everybody has lived in a unique time. Whatever time that they're living in was unique. And they had to study their enemy because, you know, there was a time when we fought a war with muskets. And we had to, when we were fighting against our enemy, so prior to that, you know, one army would meet another army out in the field, and you know, there was something called honor, and you'd march towards one another, and you'd pull out your spears and swords and bows and arrows and go at it. But, you know, they tried to do that same approach with muskets, and those muskets could hit an enemy a lot further away. And so both sides realized, wow, this tactic isn't working for us to just march out, and particularly our Civil War, where one side just bombarded the other with cannons. And, you know, they developed right around towards the end of the war, there was they started using pistols and started shooting rifles that weren't just a musket, but they put a little spin on it. And actually, that was developed for the rifle during the Revolutionary War, but it was being brought into the Civil War. And so the weapons became so deadly that after the war, both sides had to kind of sit back and say, you know, wow, you know, we need to change our tactics because technology's changed. The times have changed. Well, that's true today. You know, we wouldn't fight as they would During the Civil War, we wouldn't fight as, you know, in Vietnam. They started using helicopters, and that was kind of the big thing. And helicopters would go in here and there. But now they've, with surface-to-air missiles and different things, you know, so here's a tactic, and then here's something to counter that tactic. Well, we're living in a different time now. We're living at the culmination of the closing out of the Gentile dispensation. We're living in a time where Satan's throwing everything but the kitchen sink at us. And we have to be aware of his tactics, and we have to be watchful, and we have to be mindful, and we have to be vigilant, and we have to be sober. But having said all that, there's no fear involved in that. There's a respect and a reverence, and there's a sincerity. But we are hidden in him, and he is our refuge. If we choose to, we're allowed to. He said, "I'm the door of the sheepfold, and you're free to go in and out." You know, if we walk after the flesh, we're going to pay a price. But you know, if we walk after the Spirit, he's our refuge. So let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we're embarking in uncertain times, it's not unique in the fact that it's uncertain, because we can look back throughout time and we can find many, many end times, and we can find many junctions in time when things were uncertain and they were fearful and lots of unexpected things coming and lots of despair. And so that's not new, Lord. But what's new is that this is our day. This is our time. And you've equipped us, Lord. You've totally equipped us. You gave us the best thing that you can give from the very beginning. You gave us your word. And Lord, not only did you give us your word, but you came down and became flesh. You became one like us. And then you showed us how to use that word. And you showed us the results. The enemy came at you three times. You withstood the enemy with the word. And he fled. So Lord, you've demonstrated it. Lord, you've defeated your enemy. You've cast him down. He's going about as a roaring lion, but he's toothless. He's powerless against those that are born of the seed incorruptible, the Word of God. He's powerless. Death has no more sting, and the grave has no more victory. And Lord, if death has been conquered, then everything under it has been conquered. Every disease, every temptation, everything that the enemy could come and attack us with, he's been defeated. But Lord, it is our part to remain vigilant, to remain watchful, to remain in prayer, to walk with you. And Lord, to be circumspect, to know that our enemy, he's desperate. He's going about seeking whom he may devour. Lord, may we stay hidden behind your word. Lord, may we look to you no matter what the situation is. May we look to you for comfort. May we look to you for guidance. May we not give up hope, Lord, when there seems to be no hope. May we not fear when all around us, all we see is the enemy. But Lord, may we look to you. You are our strength. You're our protection. You're our overcoming power. You're the living word. And Lord, we know that you've everything that comes at us in this hour, you saw it long before we got here. And Lord, you've equipped us for this hour. You've prepared us for this hour. And Lord, your enemy is suffering defeat. Your enemy is being routed. Lord, I pray that you'd move through every household this morning, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if there are any that are questioning, if there are any that are discouraged right now, or as they're going through battles, I pray, Lord, that they would be encouraged, that their joy, would be restored, Lord, that the peace that passes all understanding would remain with them, knowing, Lord, that we are going through this time and we will go through the other side. And as far as you're concerned, it's a finished thing. You've already defeated the enemy. Lord, we've read the back of the book. We see how this all ends. So, Lord, I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. Father, that you'd answer every question. Lord, that you'd draw each and every one to you, Lord, as you reveal your word personally. Lord, it's not private interpretation, but it's you speaking to each and every heart personally, letting us know, Lord, that you're mindful, that you're with us, that you're fighting the battle, that you're going before us. The captain of the host is amongst us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with us this afternoon as we eat, Lord. And normally, perhaps we go and have fellowship, and maybe we're with family at home that we can have fellowship with. May our minds be on the right things. May our hearts be on the right things. May we keep you before us, Lord. Father, may we come back this evening ready to hear your word, ready to receive it once again, the portion that we have need of. We know, Lord, that whatever we have need of, you do provide. And we believe that you're equipping us even now, Lord. We just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Father, that you'd minister to every heart according to their need. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been made more than conquerors. We're overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus.